Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Father, give us a rich portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. James 4:8 has an interesting command to the believer. We believers frequently treat the commands of God as though they are suggestions. God is saying, it's a good idea if you do this. And then we say, well, it's a good idea, but I'll evaluate it according to my circumstances and preferences and understanding, according to, you know, how I see things, and then I will decide how I apply, whether I really enter into the command of God or whether I simply, you know, kind of, okay, God, thank you for your suggestion, but I've got a better way to do things. That's not respecting the majesty of God when we do that. And yes, it is a government of grace. And yes, mercy is abundant. But God is a majestic king. We have to remember that while we are to enjoy, receive, utilize grace, the character of God, mercy, forgiveness, and those things are absolute must in order to operate correctly within the kingdom of God. But He is still a majestic king. He has not changed His nature. He is a majestic king, and when He gives a command, it's not because He thinks it's a good idea. It's because it's the way of life. The Maker who made us said, if you want to choose life, if you want to function in the way that you have been designed, listen to what I tell you to do. Because within that, you will find your provisions for a life. And in James 4:8, he gives a command. He says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. And draw nigh to God there is the aorist active imperative. That means you continuously do it as a lifestyle. And it's the active voice. You produce the action of doing this. The imperative moods shows us it is in fact a command from God. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. If you draw near to God and you are commanded to do so, He will then draw near to you. And here is your relationship. Here is that divine reciprocity. You're drawing near to Him. He's drawing near to you. You receive love from Him and give it back to Him. Divine reciprocity. Draw near to Him and He draws near to you. And He gives us the end result of drawing near to Him. Now, this always sounds very harsh, especially in the King James. This sounds kind of harsh. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can't you just see some fiery old Baptist? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. But what does this mean, really? It's the result of drawing near to God. In other words, I have this sin nature that I'm constantly wrestling with, which becomes darn near impossible to get over unless I'm drawing near to God. And the only way that I can get any kind of a victory in my life is by drawing near to God. And how do I draw near to God? I draw near to who He is. The Word became flesh, so I draw near to His Word. God is love. I draw near to His love, His character. We are the body of Christ, so I draw near to the body of Christ. I draw near to where and who He is. He said, where I am, my servant will be also. He went to the cross. I go to the cross. And by doing so, I draw near to Him. And in that, He draws near to me. And when He draws near to me, He gives me the ability to overcome. Whether it's my sin nature, whether it's the world, whether it's my problems, whether it's things coming against me, it doesn't matter what it is. Lust patterns, it doesn't matter what it is. As I draw near to God, God draws near to me. Here's your one-size-fits-all solution. There is such a thing. Draw near to God. and He draws near to you. So whatever it is that your challenges, your weaknesses, whatever it is that your frustration is, draw near to God and He draws near to you. And the result is that the work of your hands, the product of your life, the fruit that you have, becomes pure. Cleanse your hands, you that have a sin nature. Become fruitful believers, you that have a sin nature. Have His purity residing and dwelling and alive in you, you that have a sin nature. And purify your frame of reference. Your heart is your frame of reference. Purify your frame of reference because you have drawn near to Him. How many people have trouble in their thought life? How many people, and this, we have all been here, so I know darn well when I say how many people, I'm talking to all of us and everybody else out there. How many people have trouble in their thought life? How many people have trouble with anxiety? How many people have trouble with anger or frustration? How many people have trouble with lust? How many people have trouble with insecurity? Ah, get this one. This is very common to young folk, especially teenagers. How many, or in early 20s also, how many guys do not feel like a guy or do not feel good about themselves unless all the girls are paying attention to them? How many young women do not feel good about themselves unless all the guys are paying attention to them? They have not drawn near. They have not drawn near. Don't you know your satisfaction will only come from one place? Draw near to God. And then He draws near to you. And as you draw near to God, you take on His mind and you take on His heart. You take on His character and it's imparted to you. You get to know what it means to be loved by God. To have a peace that passes understanding. To have a joy in the presence of the Lord. To have pleasures at His right hand forevermore. That comes only from drawing near to God. So I draw near and I get into the Word of God and I get into prayer and meditation and I get around the body of Christ. And I pick up a cross in my life. And I draw near to Him and He gives me something. You see, I won't draw near to God unless I can expect that He'll give me something for it. Like, why else do it? Isn't that why we do anything? Because there's an expectation of one kind or another. Our mistake isn't that we do something with an expectation. Our mistake is that we do something with an expectation of the wrong source. I don't make friends because I expect you to therefore pay attention to me or love me or whatever. That's an expectation in the wrong source. I make friends because I expect the love of God to be shed abroad through me. And then I receive something from Him for that relationship, for that friendship, for that situation. How many people on their job get frustrated and anxious because of circumstances that come? Maybe there's an unreasonable boss, and maybe the boss is in fact unreasonable. That happens. So what do I do with it? I draw near to God for that circumstance. I had a boss one time when I took the job. I didn't know he was a homosexual. And I said to God, God, he's a nice enough guy, but I am not working for a homosexual. It is out of order. And I need the job. So what did God do? He gave him a different job. Within the same week that I asked him. I didn't say anything to him and I didn't mistreat him or be unkind or disrespectful. I took it to God and I said, God, I'm drawing near to you for this circumstance to give me a provision because I want your order, including in my job. And so on my job, he gave me a new boss. And then he gave me a new job. Altogether, a better job. So I draw near to Him in all my circumstances. How many young, those of you who are in secular college, sometimes you will have an unreasonable professor or a very worldly or perhaps hostile professor because you are a believer. I've been there when I got my degrees. I had hostile professors. What do? You draw near to God. And then God touches that professor's heart, even if they don't like you. They won't be able to do anything beyond what He allows them to do. And they won't be able to like give you a bad grade or give you a hard time. They might be, you know, they might not be friendly to you. But your solution is going to come through drawing near to God. By the way, secular college students, I will guarantee you that somewhere in your college career, if you have not done so already, you are going to encounter hostile professors because of your faith. I will guarantee that that will happen to you. Why? Because you have an enemy out there. And he would like to use whatever he can against you. And he would like to stir it up so you become nervous and anxious and worried and scared. Why? Because then you're not fellowshipping with your Savior at that time. Then the life of God is not being manifested to you and through you at that time. When that happens to you, don't sweat the professor. Draw near to God. What did Jesus say? Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. He's nothing. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and the soul. The professor may not be afraid of God, but God is still bigger than your professor. Your boss may not be afraid of God, but God is still bigger than your boss. And He's the one you draw to. I used to think when I had a professor who would treat me poorly like that, I just said, "You have no idea what you're doing, do you?" It wasn't an arrogant confession. It was a confession of truth. You have no idea, do you? You have no idea that the one that you are touching or the one you are appointing, you are sticking your finger in God's eye, do you? I remember I had a biology professor like that when I was getting my degree in biology. He was very hostile. He was a tenured professor and he lost his job. Because he was hostile. And I remember thinking as I was sitting in the class and he was very derogatory. Very negative. Very impatient with you if he didn't like you. And he didn't like believers because he was, you know, his evolutionist thing going on. And I was thinking to myself, you really don't know what you're doing, do you? The next semester he was fired. As a tenured professor. Tenured professors don't lose their job. He did. You see, God takes care of your circumstances, and when you draw near to God, instead of fighting your own battle, when you draw near to God, God fights your battle for you. Like, you don't have to react at a professor or a teacher or a boss or another person. You don't have to go there. He fights your battle for you. You see, a better hope. We have a better hope as believers. Hebrews 7:19. We have a better hope. We don't have the hope of our own ability. We have a hope in God's ability on our behalf. And that is a better hope. That hope is a confident expectation that God is going to do for me what He said He would do for me. And in the Bible, He gives 7,837 promises, and every one of them is yea and amen. And every one of them covers some sort of situation in my life. And there is no situation in my life that is not covered by a promise from God. And if I need a rhema as a promise, then He will give me a rhema. He'll speak specifically to my heart regarding my circumstance, and then He'll come through for me. Why? Because I draw near to Him. Because I draw near to Him. David. David failed with Bathsheba horribly. Terrible, wicked sin. But David, instead of getting condemned, drew near to his Savior. In Psalm 51. Turn there for a second. Starting in verse 1, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according unto the magnitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David drew near to God. Right, how often does somebody fail in our lives? Perhaps a family member or a friend, and we say, hey, what are you doing? Hey, knock it. Hey, don't ever again. But that's not how it works with God. And we draw near to that person, we'll get like a bad response. We'll get condemnation or judgment perhaps. But I draw near to God and I say to Him, God, according to Thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So I draw near to the blood of the Savior and my conscience is clean. Because He is washed away. People say it's covered in the blood. It is not covered in the blood. It's washed. It is removed. It is washed. Isaiah chapter 1, it's like virgin snow. It's like pure, untouched, never been dyed wool. It's been removed. It's washed away. It's not covered. If it's just covered, you can uncover it, but it cannot be uncovered. It is washed. It is gone. There is no sign of it. And I get to experience that forgiveness when I draw near. And I come to Him and I say, wash me. I come to Him and I say, according to Your loving kindness and Your tender mercies, God, I sin, deal with me according to loving kindness and tender mercies. God, I shot somebody. Deal with me according to Your loving kindness and Your tender mercies. That's what David did. He murdered the man. Deal with me according to Your loving kindness and Your tender mercies. He drew near to God. He drew near to God. Numbers. In chapter 16. Right? Chapter 6. Korah comes against Moses and he says, hey, listen. We can hear from God just as well as you can. What is it that you are doing? Putting yourself against, you know, above all of us. You're not above us. And what did Moses do? He turns around and let him have it. He starts arguing his case. He starts saying, hey, what are you talking about? Don't talk to me that way. No. He fell on his face before God. And he sought God. He drew near to God. Somebody came against him with a hostile accusation. Somebody came against him with persecution. Somebody came against him with attack. Somebody came against him with a lie. And he drew near to God. He did not defend himself. He drew near to God. And then he only answered as God gave him an answer. And what was the result? The result was in 1 Samuel 17:47, God fought His battle. When I draw near to God, God fights my battles. I don't have to do anything. God fights my battles. I remember a couple years ago when they were attacking me because I was a pastor. I mean, we don't have that many people even. But boy, the devil hates the finished work. And I was a pastor, I was getting slammed, and they were calling where I worked to try to get me fired. And the boss was starting to act on it. And what did God do? God got rid of the boss. I'm still there, he isn't. God fought the battle. No matter what happens, and get this, even if you are guilty, you are still His child and He will still fight your battle. The woman caught in adultery did commit adultery and God fought her battle. They were going to stone her to death. And God intervened and He said, no way. And who was left standing there with the Savior alone? she was. All these self-righteous types who went against her because of her mistake, all these self-righteous types, they were nowhere to be found in the end. He got rid of them. And he fought her battle and he completely restored her from her mistake, and she was completely cleansed and made pure, and she simply drew near. She didn't even say a word. She just stood there in humility before God. And God saw her. And He paid attention to her. And He said, "That's one of mine. My blood is shed for her. You're not touching her. I don't care if it was her mistake. You're not touching her." He fought her battle. Fought Moses' battle. Fought Israel's battles. Fought Elijah's battles. He fights your battles. You draw near to God and God fights all your battles. No matter what the circumstance, what the person, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. God fights your battles when you draw near to God. I don't have to raise my voice or my hand. God fights your battles. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah had a desire from God. It was a good desire. It was a desire that was put into her heart by God. She desired a child, but she couldn't have one. It was impossible. She was barren. She could not have a child. And she was mocked for not having a child. And she was greatly distraught. What did she do? Just give it up? Say, "Oh, impossible. Oh, well, I guess this is my cross." No. She drew near to God. And when she drew near to God, the Bible says in verse 19, in the B part, the Lord remembered her. Hannah drew near to God. Even the priest who saw her praying thought she was drunk just because her lips were moving. She was talking as she was praying. So her lips were... So even the priest had no regard for this woman. But she had a great desire in her heart. And it was a godly desire. And what did that process do for her? This is one of the points about waiting. You know why God sometimes calls you into that which is impossible? Because He has to develop in you the capacity to receive it in such a way that it will be for His glory. That's one of the things that waiting does. It develops in me a capacity to receive an answer from God in such a way that it will be for His glory. What's the average mom going to do? She has a child. A woman has a child. She takes the child. The child is her possession almost. Isn't that so? She loves the child. It is so dear to her. It's her, like, "You're not touching my child." And sometimes people even do that with God. "You're not touching my child, God." But Hannah had this capacity developed in her that said, "God, my child will be yours. And I will dedicate my life." Because He didn't take Samuel from her. She still raised him. He just went to the temple every day. But she saw him. She raised him. An infant isn't going to be raised by the high priest. No, she still raised him. She didn't lose him in that regard. She simply gave up her rights to him. I have to do that with the things that I long for in my life. I have to give up my rights to them. I have to take them to the altar like Abraham did with Isaac. So that then they are for the glory of God. And I get the benefit and He gets the glory. So He developed in her this capacity to give the child to the glory of God. Samuel was perhaps arguably the greatest prophet there was. He is a prophet that never doubted. Even Elijah doubted. He was a prophet that never slipped. I wonder how much of that had to do with the fact that Hannah said, "For the glory of God, this will be the life of my child." And what did God do? And God remembered her. And God remembered her. I draw near to God for whatever it is that God, that is one, a desire or an impossibility in my life. I have a call from God, but it's an impossible call. I'm called to Bible college, but there's no cash. Whatever it is, I have a call, but it's an impossible call. I have a desire, but it's an impossible desire. But it's godly. So I draw near to God and He remembers me. And then I receive the desire that I had from God, because I've delighted myself in the Lord. And He gave me my desire. I draw near. I draw near. Continuously draw near. In all things draw near. Why? Hebrews 11:6. Why do I draw near? Because He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so I draw near and I have the confident expectation of a reward because I have diligently sought God. And I drew near. And He won't disappoint. I have never once seen in the Bible where somebody came to God and God said, "Forget it." He will not disappoint. But I draw near. If I don't draw near, then the provision isn't there. But if I draw near, then He'll draw near to me and He'll take care of all my needs. Amen.